it's a father on the front row of church. His little one's crying and dealing with hurt. He tells them that mama is not really here. She's gone home with Jesus to live with him there. With tears in his eyes, he wraps them in hugs and promises Jesus will give them his love. He says Jesus knows all of our cares. He feels all our sorrow and comforts our fears. I know Jesus hurts when our hearts are sad, when we don't understand and we can't see his plan. Just lean on my Jesus and trust in his hand. When sorrows and heartaches come into your life, just run to Jesus and give him your strife. Jesus can help you with all of your cares. He's ready and willing your burdens to bear. He knows all your weakness and feels all your hurt. The Savior is waiting to show you his work. I know Jesus knows all of our cares. He feels all our sorrow and comforts our fears. I know Jesus hurts when our hearts are sad, when we don't understand and we can't see his plan. Just lean on my Jesus and trust in his hand. Yes, when we don't understand and we can't see his plan, just lean on my Jesus and trust in his hand.
Thank you, Dan, for the song this morning. Deuteronomy 17. This is the summer of 17, and we are preaching from different chapter 17s throughout the Bible. So we're in the book of Deuteronomy. That's five books in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, then Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy chapter 17, find that passage, find verse 14, and I'll give you just a moment to find it, and we'll stand in just a minute, and we'll read some of God's Word and jump into the message for the morning service. So we're in Deuteronomy 17, five books in chapter 17. Let's stand together. Look at verse 14. I'm going to read verse 14. Would you please join me on verse 15? And that's as far as we'll go, but we'll be looking at verses down through verse 20 in the message. But for sake of time, I'm going to begin with 14. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Read with me now. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. I want to speak to you on the king's heart this morning. The king's heart. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful today for your word. Pray that you'll please now open our eyes to it, that we may behold wondrous things from it. And then help us to respond accordingly with our hearts. Lord, we don't want there to be wayside stony or thorny ground in our hearts this morning. We want to bring to you good ground that the good seed could fall into and bring forth good fruit in our lives. So help me this morning as I preach. Fill us with your power, both speaker and listener. Thank you for every person who's made the effort to be here this morning. Make our time profitable, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. Let me encourage you to take your keep your Bible open here to these verses. Make no mistake about it, God knows the heart of man. That means God knows my heart. That means God knows your heart. His foreknowledge is also full and complete. And in this passage, His knowledge of man's heart and His foreknowledge are on full display. And folks, He is that way because His characteristic, His character is one of omniscience. He is all-knowing. He is all-wise. That's our omniscient God, and it's on full display in this passage. Deuteronomy is Moses preparing the people of God to go into the promised land. And he says in verse 14, "When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Now, there's going to be a whole message on that later this summer out of Genesis 17 on the land God gave to the people of Israel. I probably will pull the screen down on that Sunday morning and put a couple of pictures up on the wall or the screen for us to see that morning. God is talking about the time in the future when the children of Israel will be located in the land of Canaan. And He says, when you get into the land, you're going to come to Me. And look at what He says at the end of the verse. "And shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me." God said, that's what you're going to say. Now, people, the amazing thing about this is, they are not in the promised land here. They have yet not one city has been conquered. The Jordan River has not been crossed. There's not one piece of the promised land's ground that has been settled when this is spoken. But 350 some odd years after Moses speaks this, they would be in the land. They would be settled, and they would, and they did, come to Samuel. And you know what they said? They said, "We will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations." People, only God can look ahead 350 plus years into the future and accurately predict not only the heart of man, but what man will say. Only God is omniscient. It's one of the reasons why we know the Bible is His Word, is the credibility of fulfilled prophecy. And a lot of times we think about fulfilled prophecy being things that are yet to happen. This is prophecy, folks. Moses said this 350 years before it happened. That's prophetical. And it came to pass just like God said it would. Now, so, because God knows that they're going to desire a king, because God knows exactly what they're going to say when they come looking for a king, in this passage, God gives them clear instructions about the person who they make to be king. Now, here we have kingly requirements for Israel and over these verses right here. Whoever Israel chooses has to be somebody of God's choosing. Look at the requirements in verse number 15. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. So God said, I'm going to choose him out. You're going to make him king. Which is exactly what happened with Saul. Which is exactly what happened with David and Solomon and so forth. So God chose the king and Israel set him in place. So this one of God's choosing. Also in verse number 15, you find out that he has to be a citizen, okay? Look at what he says. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. Maybe there's a reason why the United States Constitution says that a president must be a United States citizen, born. Okay? So God says you're not going to take a stranger and put them as president or king, if you will, over the nation. So these are stipulations. These are requirements for the king. after he gives those two in verse 15, God lays out some instructions here that have to do with the king's heart. You see the king's heart mentioned in verse number 17, that his heart turned not away. You see the king's heart mentioned in verse number 20, that his heart be not lifted up. So here are some things that God says about the king who's going to rule over his people, and it has to do with the king's heart, and we're going to start where God starts in this passage. Now, what about the king's heart? Well, first of all, number one, two things this morning. Number one, the king was to guard his heart. The king was to guard his heart. Look at verse number 16 and 17. Notice what the Bible says. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Verse 17. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Now, if you followed along there in those two verses, you saw that the word multiply is used four times. Four times. Our down through the years rule of thumb about the Word of God. When God repeats Himself, it's not because He runs out of something to say. He repeats Himself for sake of emphasis. So you look at the word multiply being used four times in two verses here, and God is saying to the king of Israel, the person that will be king someday, whoever's going to be king is not to multiply. Multiply. Multiply, multiply. Now, folks, we don't need to spend a lot of time trying to define the word multiply. There is a big difference when you add and when you multiply. If you took the first five digits of our numbering system, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and you added them together, 1 plus 2 equals 3. Start 1 plus 2 equals 3, and then 3 plus 3 equals 6, and then 6 plus 4 equals 10, and then 10 plus 5 equals 15. You take the same five numbers and multiply them. 1 times 2 is 2. Times 3 is 6. Times 4 is 24. Times 5 is 120. So the increase when you multiply is accelerated greatly. Right? Okay. The word added is not used here. It's the word multiply. It's huge increase. It's the phenomenal increase. Okay? It's not just adding. It's multiplying. And it's used four times. And there are three areas in which God said the king should not multiply. He should not multiply his horses, his wives, and his silver and gold. Three areas. Now, that's interesting to me. And to put it bluntly, folks, these three elements, these three things have the power, because the word is mentioned in here, the word heart, these three things have the power to turn the heart of God's people away from Him. That's why God told the king, don't multiply your horses, your wives, or you say, he didn't say don't add. He said don't multiply. Don't this phenomenal increase. Now, let's look at these briefly here. First of all, think about it with me. Horses. Now, in those days, in Bible days, horses were a symbol of honor and strength. And even today, when there is a parade or there's some kind of thing in town where maybe some kind of event in which police or other important people ride, they ride on horses. How many of you have ever seen a parade with individuals riding on a donkey? Or a mule? Because that's not symbolic with grandeur. But horses are. Horses are symbolic of power. Horses are symbolic of strength. Horses are symbolic of honor. You remember when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem to present Himself as the King of the Jews on what we call Palm Sunday? He came riding on a colt, but it was not the colt of a horse. It was the colt of an ass or the colt of a donkey. And here came the proposed king of Israel riding on the colt of a donkey. And that's one of the reasons why the Pharisees were incensed and they rejected Jesus. Kings don't ride donkeys. Kings ride on horses. Horses are symbolic of honor and strength. Egypt is mentioned here. You don't return to Egypt to multiply your horses because Egypt was known for its horses. They were the strength of the Egyptian army. And God didn't want His people returning to Egypt to purchase or trade for horses. He said later on in the Word of God, in the book of Psalms, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. God doesn't want our trust in horses and in strength and honor of horses. God wants our trust in Him. All right? And so God says, don't multiply to yourself horses. Now listen, honor and strength can turn the heart of a person away from God. Do you know when you and I are most dependent upon God? When we're at our weakest. I'll guarantee you, Pastor Jim Blaylock down there in Jupiter, Florida, has been there, I'm thinking, over 30 years now. Three building programs, moved the church to a different facility, three building programs. Jason Lowe was just there, was preaching in his services just a few weeks ago, and they support Brother Jason. Jason's family goes there. And I'll guarantee you that Brother Blaylock is doing some of the best preaching of his 30-year ministry there at Beacon Baptist Church. You know why I know that? Because he's at his weakest right now. His wife is in the hospital with a malignant, aggressive brain tumor. It's spreading like crazy. And the prognosis is not real good. But in our weakness, God's strength is made perfect. You know, somehow, some way, folks, listen very carefully, when you and I are at our strongest, we're not real dependent on God. And that's just the way it is. And God told the king, He said, don't multiply to yourself honor and strength. And this is all kinds of strength, okay? You know, if you, and look, I don't want to be misquoted here or misunderstood, so I want you to listen to me real carefully for the next 2 or 3 minutes. If you don't notice in our culture today the emphasis on the body, then you've got your head in the sand. I'm not against taking care of yourself physically. I'm not against lifting. I'm not against exercise. I'm not against training. I told you about my pastor friend out in Northwest Kansas, Brother Braun, who at the age of 52 won the Greco-Roman and freestyle wrestling championships just recently. And he has put on some muscle and he's an aggressive guy. And at 52 years of age, he's still physically fit and wrestling and everything. But you know what, folks? He has not sacrificed the Bible or spirituality in order to pump up his body. He preaches at these events. The people that put them on, he trains at a place. And the guy said, you're going to be preaching. He assembles all the people together and has him preach. But here's what I'm seeing. I see a strange affection these days with the physical body and being physically fit. And it's not just being physically fit, it's being ripped and having abs and biceps and bulging at the seams, man. And it's not just the lost people, it's Christian men, it's pastors, it's youth directors. And I will tell you something. I don't mind working out. I work out in motel exercise rooms. I get up early so I can be the first one in there. But if there's a woman in there, I'm not going in there and exercising with a woman who's wearing spandex shorts. I got my spandex on. I'm looking good, man. You know, no, I'm just teasing. That's a joke. That would not be funny. That would be a horror. That would... I just made some of you sick, didn't I? I thought of that. Mercy. But I'm telling you, all this running off to the gym, and I'm not talking about just exercising. I'm talking about mingling with women and men, and I'm men together and women together. And yeah, you know what they wear in the exercise room? They don't go there fully clothed. And it's all about, you know, look at it, but just look. If you can do all that and maintain spirituality and maintain a humble spirit, go for it. But a lot of times that kind of stuff goes to the head. Goes to the head. Gets people thinking that they're a little bigger than what they really are. I recorded a verse not long time ago out of the book of Psalms that the Lord takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. Look how fast I can run. It doesn't really impress God. Look how big this... By the way, we got guys here. We got guys here who are involved in boxing. Guys here who are involved in mixed martial arts. I think that's healthy. We brought it into our school to help our boys be men. To know how to take a punch and keep going. That has a place. It's proper. It's right. But brother, when you begin to sacrifice spirituality for building up a body, you've got the wrong... It can turn your heart. Honor can turn your heart. Do you know that success on the job can turn your heart away from God? Do you know that recognition and honor and promotion can turn your heart away from God? Let me show you a verse. Hold your finger here in Deuteronomy. Look at Proverbs chapter 18. We'll show you a verse here that I think is very, very important. Because men, you know, you don't go to work and hope to be a failure on the job. You go to work and you hope to be a success. And you hope to get promotions. And you hope to advance. At least I would hope that would be your desire to move up the ladder and be promoted and have a better job. But just remember this. As you receive recognition, as promotion comes your way, look at Proverbs chapter 18. Look at verse number 16 here. I love this verse. A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. A man's talent, a man's ability, a man's gift enlarges him. Promotes him, if you will, expands his territory, watch it, and brings him before great men. Yes, that's what happens. But folks, the thing to remember is, where does that gift come from? Where does that ability come from? The ability to think, to reason, to sometimes work with your hands and your fingers and the dexterity and the mobility and all that you've been blessed with. It all comes from God. And if we don't keep that in our mind as promotion or recognition or honor comes our way, we get to thinking it's us. I'm going to tell you what, that'll turn a heart away from God like that. It's God. It's God's gift. You say, well, I work hard for my promotions. Let me tell you something, my friend. Let me tell you something real clear this morning. There was a group of adults that met over here at the 10 o'clock hour, mentally handicapped, ambulatory adults in the bodies of 30 and 40 and 50 and 60-year-old people with the minds of the kids in the nursery. And the only difference between them and you and me is God's grace. And I'm not saying that God was ugly to them. Can you move? You roll out of bed, you have dexterity, you have mobility, you have the ability to think, to reason, to work, to use your hands, the health. And you know what? A man's gift bringeth him. Where's the verse? Verse number 16. A man's gift maketh room for him. Here you go. Promotion enlarges him. And brings him before great men. And that's great. That's wonderful. I love folks. Amen. I'm happy for you to get a promotion. I'm happy for you to get a new title. Especially if it means a raise. Because that means your title will go up. Amen. But if we don't remember where that comes from. It goes to our head. Our hearts turn away from God. You know, the truth of the matter is recognition and honor. Strength, whatever you want to call it, when it's viewed in the right light, when it's viewed through the right prism, should bring us closer to God, not further from Him. That's why I said don't multiply horses to yourself. Don't get so big and haughty, Solomon. Piling up all this honor and all this strength, symbols of honor and strength. Maybe there's a reason why twice in the book of Proverbs, God said before honor is humility. What is humility? Humility is not thinking less of myself. Humility is the opposite of thinking more of. You know, humility is not thinking of myself. Humility recognizes that, man, the gift of God has given me all this ability and this potential and these opportunities. And now I've got advancement and enlargement and position and prowess. And it all belongs to God. So he says, don't multiply horses. Now, number two, he says, don't multiply wives. So, horses is and a strength and honor. And then wives is relationship. A woman can turn the heart of a man away from God, and vice versa. A man can turn the heart of a woman away from God. How many times has a relationship with, that's what I was looking for. I was looking for the word recognition. Honor and strength, recognition. Wives represents relationship. How many times has a relationship with a man or a woman turned a child of God's heart away from God? There is a reason God forbids marriage between a saved person and a lost person. There's a reason for that. It's very difficult for the saved person to maintain a heart for God while married to someone who has no interest in God. None. And really, folks, it doesn't even take marriage to turn the heart or for the potential to be there. Just a relationship with someone. Even between two saved people, where one person has a real heart for God and the other just has a nominal interest as a Christian, just nominal, minimal. You can't put a person who has a heart that's hot for God with a person whose heart is cold for God. You can't put those two together and expect the person whose heart is hot for God to remain hot. Doesn't happen. You pour hot water into cold water. Does the hot water stay hot? No. It gets what? Oh, there's that word. Lukewarm. A heart. I'm talking about a heart that's stirred to do the will of God. A heart that's stirred to live God's way. A heart that's stirred to live by His Word. And the other person has no such interest. It's extremely difficult to maintain a heart for the Lord when the one you're close to has no such heart. All you young people who are not yet married, you're saved. You better marry a saved person. Then you better go a step further. You better marry a saved person who has the same interest you have. And that interest ought to be living for the Lord. First and foremost. Because relationships can turn your heart away. I'm running out of time. Let me move on quickly because I've got a couple more things to say. Not only honor, not only horses and wives, but then next letter C, silver and gold. You see that at the end of verse number 17. Neither shall he greatly multiply himself to himself silver and gold. Now here's one that must be guarded against. How subtle are riches? Listen very carefully. A heart that is set upon riches and God mutually does not exist. Cannot. Jesus said it couldn't. Jesus said that you cannot serve God and mammon. That's wealth. So you find somebody whose heart is set on material wealth. I'm going to have things. And I'm going to have nice things. And my heart's set on that. And my heart is also set on serving God. That heart does not exist. Cannot exist. We're not talking about adding some things that are nice. We're talking about a heart that's set on being wealthy. How many times has Satan dangled the proverbial carrot of wealth in front of a person whose heart was set on God, and then they set their half of their heart on the proverbial carrot of wealth, and so now half their heart is set on wealth and half their heart is set on God? Folks, that they're bound to have their heart turned away from God completely. Jesus said, you can't serve both. You can't take one in one hand and one in the other. It won't happen. Maybe that's why Paul said in 1 Timothy, they that will be rich fall into temptation. Will be. I have said, I'll come back to it again, repeat it from this pulpit until I quit being the pastor here, there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. We have a mentality in our country today that everybody who's rich, you know, you'd be suspicious of them. They got it through crook or somehow. That's not always the case, folks. God blessed people with material wealth in the Word of God that He used greatly. It's that little word, they that will be. I'm going to be wealthy. And I'm going to sacrifice whatever I have to sacrifice to be wealthy. That's what he's talking about. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition for the love, the will be, the pursuit, the endless pursuit of more, more, more. I want more. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Their hearts have turned from God and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Brother Capps, I saw this in the very early days of my ministry out in Washington there with Brother Brown. In the early 80s, I watched a promising servant, potential servant, a good faith. I'm not talking about a preacher or a evangelist. I'm talking about a man whose heart was set on God and set on serving God and had a good ministry within the church. And I watched him make a decision that was not at all based on anything other than an increase in finances. That's all it was based on. There was no church to attend in that area to be faithful. It was miles away. And I watched his family over the years as he came back to visit. It just went down, 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 down. And it was not a matter of rejoicing people. It wasn't a matter of every time they came in, oh good, I'm glad it's going hard for them. It was heartbreaking to watch what happens when a man sacrifices finances for God. Be careful about that. Money has the potential to turn our hearts. Beware the pursuit of the mighty dollar. And I didn't say almighty, because only one is almighty, and that's God. But it is mighty. Don't sacrifice your relationship with God. Don't sacrifice your walk with God for the pursuit of the dollar. Well, I'm going to just change this a little bit so I can grab a hold of a little bit more money over here, but I'm still going to hang on to God. You can't do both. If it's your pursuit of money, if as you serve God, God blesses you and continues to grow you financially and bring you blessings, which many of us have experienced, that's okay, as long as we remember who butters our bread. Recognition, relationships, riches, they have the power to turn a heart away from God. You say, well, I don't know. I'm just not sure I believe all of that. Then study the demise of Solomon. Study Solomon. Full of wisdom, ruling with God's blessing, ruling with God's power. He reaches the pinnacle, if you will, of all the kings. You know, Solomon, if they had photographers in that day and they got the heads of the nations together, Solomon would be the one who would be standing in the middle. Much like the President of the United States is oftentimes. The one standing in the middle. He was at the pinnacle of his position, the pinnacle of his profession, ruling with God's blessings and God's power. And you know what he begins to do, folks? He begins to multiply horses to himself. Whoa, stop. He even goes down into Egypt and got horses there. Whoa. He's recognized by king after king after king, and they pile on the honor, and they pile on the honor. And then he begins to multiply wives. He marries 700 women. 700! Then he multiplies silver. He multiplies gold to himself. Listen to this. The Bible says there was so much gold in Solomon's kingdom that silver was counted worthless. So, you know, if I put, you know, 10 or 15 silver, you know, 1 ounce silver bars up here and said, hey, folks, they're yours for the taking. If that had been done back in Solomon's day, nobody would have come to get it. It'd be like putting 15 pennies up here. There was so much gold. Whoa, Solomon. We're not talking about adding. We're talking about multiplying. Horses and multiplication of the horses and multiplication of the wives and multiplication of the gold until his heart was turned away. From wise to worldly. And you know what? At least in the case of the horses, in the case of the silver and gold for a while there, it was God's blessing. God's blessing went to Solomon's head. That's why God put this in the Scripture, so that it wouldn't go to his head, so that as he increased, and he could go back to the Scripture here and read and realize, oh, I better watch this, I better watch this, I better make sure my heart's not turned away. I better make sure my heart's not turned away. The king was supposed to guard his heart. Now, the second thing, and it's much shorter. You're back in Deuteronomy 17. We're supposed to guard our heart from recognition and relationships and riches. The king was to fix his heart. So he's to guard it, and then he's to fix it. Look at verse number 18. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. So Solomon, any king over Israel, is supposed to write his own copy of this. What Moses is saying. He's supposed to write his own copy. He's writing it out. Thou shalt not multiply horses unto thyself. Oh, I better be careful here. Oh, I better not multiply wives. I better not marry them. Oh, am I supposed to multiply silver and gold? He had to keep it with him. You'll see that in verse number 18. Verse 19. He had to read it consistently. He had to obey it faithfully. You see, folks, look, there is one thing that will fix a heart on God. There is one thing that will keep our hearts guarded. That is the reading and the obeying of this book. There is something powerful about God's Word that fixes a person's heart on God. And it's not just His words that are in this book. It's those words in our lives. It's those words in my heart. It's those words in my mind. It's those words in my members. It's obeying and living by these words. And these words will guard and fix our heart on God. So when you get away from the Bible, what are your chances? Nil. This is another message in the end that comes to us about our relationship with this book. You take a heart out of God's Word. You take God's Word out of a heart, and the chances of that person staying fixed on God in the face of the temptation of recognition and relationship and riches is almost zero. Those are powerful things that will turn our hearts from God. This is why over the years it's been a constant theme from this pulpit. People, stay in your book. You say, well, that's the heart of a king. There is no difference in the king's heart, and my heart, and your heart. stay in your Bible. Stay in your Bible. Stay in your Bible. You know what? For every failure story, there's a success story. So not only has it been my sorrow to see men like the one I mentioned, Brother Capps, back in the early days, I've seen other men who received recognition and who received honor and who did prosper financially keep their hearts fixed with God because they never strayed from that book. They stayed in it and stayed in it and stayed in it. There's something about this book that will give you and me the power against recognition, relationships, and riches that'll seem to turn up, that'll try to turn our hearts away from God. You say, why do you keep saying this? Well, God puts it on my heart, number one. Number two, I know how busy life gets. And I know too many times the first thing to go is your Bible. You can't do that, folks. You've got to stay in it. Well, that's why I came to church this morning. That's not enough. It's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Read it, learn it, obey it, live it. It will keep your heart fixed on Him. And when recognition comes and enlargement, honor, you'll recognize, hey, you know what? It comes from God. And when the money increases, it comes from God. And when there's a relationship with anybody, a friend or whatever, that, you know, is the friend's heart is not right with God and you feel yourself begin to drift, the Word of God will bring you back on target, bring you back on point. Just don't give up your Bible. Get in it. Stay in it. Go. If you miss one day, don't miss two. Read it. Read. I don't understand it all. Neither do I. But there's still a restraining influence in this book that keeps me on point. And the same thing is true for you. Like me or don't like me. Forget me. I'm just the instrument. I'm just the channel. This book is your best friend, friend. Stay in it. It will keep you on point. It will keep you on target. And your relationship with God will keep your heart from drifting after recognition, relationships, or riches. Very subtle but powerful influences that turn our hearts away from God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank You for Your Word and all it teaches us. God, please, I receive the exhortation myself this morning about the book. I receive it. I take it. Help me to live in it. Help it to live in me. May my relationship with it be real and strong and helpful to my life. Lord, as we live and we receive some recognition or honor, we understand it comes from You. As we develop a relationship with someone that doesn't help us in our walk with God, we see the danger. As the riches sometimes increase, our hearts are not set on them. Our hearts are set on You. God, help us with Your Word. I pray for these people this morning. I pray for their relationship with You through Your Word. Oh God, may it be strengthened. May their resolve, may their faithfulness and commitment to it be increased as a result of being here this morning. I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and no one is looking. A couple of questions. We didn't talk about salvation this morning, but let me just say to anybody, man or woman, boy, girl, whatever age, that's all across the room, if you're not sure that you're saved, if you don't know for sure that heaven is your home, then you need to come and let somebody take the Bible and show you how to be saved this morning, to know how you are going to heaven for sure when you die. And you can do that by simply coming and letting somebody take a Bible and show you how to be saved. If you've been saved and not baptized, and you came for that purpose this morning, then you need to come as soon as the music begins, or even now, you can present yourself for believer's baptism. But I wonder this morning, and you know what? I'm not even going to ask for a raise of hands. I just wonder across the crowd today, where you're sitting, did the Spirit of God slip in beside of you? You know, you're listening to all the preaching about recognition and relationships and riches. And what it all boils down to is your relationship with the Scripture. your relationship with God through His Word. And maybe the Holy Spirit slipped by your seat this morning and said, strengthen that. Tighten it up. Resolve. Commit to the Word of God. Not just to read it. Yes, start there, but learn it and obey it and live it and let it help you keep your heart fixed on God. I wonder if that's you this morning. You know, if that's you, during this song, if God spoke to you, if God honored you by speaking to you, speak back to Him and visit the altar. If you can't kneel, just stand, but just pray and tell God, Lord, I heard you. I heard you. Maybe you have to do it in your seat if you're not physically able to come forward. But I exhort you this morning, the King's heart, guarded and fixed, and the way it's guarded is by being fixed on God's Word. Father, would you take the message and bless it to hearts this morning? I pray. May it not go unheeded, but I pray it will fall on good ground and bring forth good fruit, please. In Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The ladies are playing a song of invitation. It's good to visit and revisit and revisit and revisit the subject and revisit and revisit. And revisit and continue to nail it and nail it and nail it and nail it. If you're not sure that you're saved, you come this morning, we can take a Bible and show you how to know for sure that heaven's your home. And if you've been saved, you come for believer's baptism. I know we have some tonight. But we baptize you if you're ready this morning while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Beware the three R's. The recognition and the relationships and the riches. They have the power to turn your heart away from God. But you stay plugged into His Word. Fix your heart on it. Love it, live it. Read it. Implement it. Have a plan. It'll keep you on target. It'll keep you on point. While we wait this morning, heads are bowed, eyes are closed.